The book of Matthew, chapter 2. We're going to be reading verse 1 and 2 to start off with here this morning. And again, we started the book of Matthew a few weeks ago, and it just worked out where these messages, again, they're pertinent to the Christmas story, you know. And so we want to talk about this morning, and maybe go into the book of Luke a little bit next week. So, but this morning, let's read verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon the word, please?
Father, thank you so much that we can come into your house today to give you all the glory, all the praise. Lord, I pray that you give your anointing to Terry right now as he brings the gospel message of truth. And let every ear hear what the Spirit says to the church. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. So, again, I think that if the truth be told, really little is known about these men that are spoke of here. The word translated wise men in your Bible is the word magi or magi, and it refers to a group of scholars who studied the stars mostly, also the magical arts as well. So I think there's a good possibility though, and I have to admit this maybe a little bit of supposition on my part, but I think that there's at least an inkling of an evidence of it, and we're going to read it in just a moment. That these men were probably from Babylon. And at least, you know, I think that they were, at least their fathers were maybe influenced by Daniel years earlier. And in fact, Daniel in Scripture has actually saved the lives of this type of men who were the magicians. And my wife gets mad because I always say musicians, and it's magicians. And they're not in a rock band or anything like that. But in Daniel chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there with me, Daniel chapter 2, and I'm going to read a little bit. It's like about 24 verses here I'm going to read to you because I want you to see this. It says, "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians and astrologers and sorcerers and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. And so they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke in the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation. But the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your horses shall be made an ash heap, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. Let me get that right. Your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, If you tell me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. And the king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lies and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. Well, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord or ruler, has ever asked such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. It's a difficult thing that the king requests, and there's no other who can tell to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and he gave command to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And so the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he answered, he said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Meshach, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and his might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch and said to the king, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon, and when he said thus to him, listen, this is the point I wanted to get to. "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." So I think that this may have had something that it caused these men to be highly influenced with the God of Israel, you know, and they knew the scriptures as well. Again, their title Magi connects them, like I said, with magic, but mostly I think they were astrologers. And I think it's important for us to remember that God does speak to people through the stars. However, this biblical record here is not a divine endorsement of astrology. We're not supposed to be given into astrology. However, the heavens do declare the glory of God, as it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And as I've shared before, and maybe if you're just joining us before, if you haven't joined us before, I've shared the illustration how that even the very sun, in the fact that it's made up of three different rays, it has a chemical ray, has a light ray, and it has a heat ray. And each one of these is just kind of a type and a shadow picture of the Godhead. The light ray represents Christ, which could be seen. The heat ray represents the Holy Spirit, which could be felt. And of course, the chemical ray represents the Father, who is the giver of life. Without the chemical rays that come from the sun, there would be no life on the earth. Well, the light ray shines upon the moon. The moon is a type and a shadow, a picture of the church. Right. You see, we are just to be a reflector of the light. That's why Jesus said before he left this world, he said, "I'm the light of the world," but then he said, "You are the light of the world. You're to be the light of the world." So the heavens declare the glory of God. And God gave these men at this particular time a special sign, and a miraculous star announced the birth of Christ here. But did you know that there is also going to be a sign in the heavens prior to Christ's return to this earth as well? Right. So God does speak to us through stars and through the heavens and what have you. In Matthew 24, verse 29 through 30, it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now this star of Bethlehem here led these men, first of all, to Jerusalem, and then ultimately to Bethlehem. And again, I've no doubt that these men, they studied the stars, but I think they also, you know, studied the Word of God. I think they studied what the prophets foretold about the Messiah. And so they didn't want to miss out. They came to worship the Christ child. We don't know how many men there actually were. You know, I think that a lot of times people have assumptions. You know, for example, the three gifts that are listed that were brought to them, they assume that they're three wise men. Traditionally, you've heard that. But one thing we do know is when they arrived in Jerusalem, there was at least enough of them in a caravan that caused some people to be troubled in the city. And keep in mind that these men were Gentiles, and they were strangers to the covenants of Israel. But they came to see the Savior of the world, to see the Messiah, this newborn king. Now again, these men were wealthy. Again, they were probably the scientists of their day in their own right. And they were basically walking in the light that God gave them. And they knew that this was something very special, and they did not want to miss out. Didn't want to miss out. I think about Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. It says about Christ, it says, "In whom are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." These men were all about gaining knowledge. I'm sure they wanted to gain more knowledge. But I also believe that deep down in their heart, the Bible tells us that God has put eternity in all of our hearts. And if you claim to be an atheist, I don't care who you are, God has placed that in your heart. And you have to deny it, because it's there. And like I said, how many times have you heard somebody who claims to be an atheist whenever they get in trouble? What are the first thing they say? Oh, God, help me. Colossians 2, verse 9 says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." I wonder if they had that knowledge that Jesus would be the Son of God. I believe they did. So we find in verse 3 through 10, it says, "Then Herod the king heard this. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring word back to me, that I may come and worship him also.' And they heard when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy." Now, they rejoiced with exceeding joy, not just because the baby boy was born, but more than that, I think they recognized who this was, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Seeking the king is what they did. They were seeking the king, whereas Herod was afraid of the king and wanted to kill him. This Herod the Great, folks, he was called a king by the Roman Senate, basically because of the influence of Mark Antony. But Herod was a cruel man. He was always trying to, you know, scheme, and he wouldn't permit anyone, not even his own family, to interfere with his rule or do something that would prevent him from basically satisfying any of his evil desires. He was a ruthless murderer. He actually had his own wife and his two brothers killed. They were executed because he thought that they were committing treason. And then we're told that he was also somebody who couldn't certainly hold a wife. He had 9 different wives, and he basically was only interested in fulfilling his lusts and to strengthen his political ties. And so it's no wonder that Herod wanted to kill Jesus, because Herod alone wanted to be called the king of the Jews, and he knew that he was not a very popular man. He was also not a full-blooded Jew, and that's one of the reasons why he wasn't a popular man. He was an Idumean, which was a descendant of Esau, Again, this is a picture of the age-old struggle between Esau and Jacob in the Old Testament that began even before the boys were born. I want to read Genesis 25 and verse 19 through 34 that talks about this. It says, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggling together within her, and she said, If all is well, why am I like this? And so she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And it came, and the first came out red, for he was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau, called him Red. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took a hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, which means heel grabber. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. Mama's boy, yeah. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with some of the red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name is called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die, so what's the birthright to me? And so Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and he drank and he arose and he went his way. Then Esau despised his birthright. Well, you know that story. It goes like this, that afterwards, when he wanted to have the birthright, he couldn't have it because he had already given it to Jacob. And Jacob went into his father and got the blessing. And when he went in to get a blessing from his father, he says, I can't give you the blessing of the birthright, but I can certainly bless you, but not the blessing of the birthright. So I think what happened too here with Herod, because he was an Edomian of that family, he may have thought that it was his birthright to be the king of the Jews. And so what we see is the Magi seeking the king, Herod opposing the king, and then we see that we have the priests also that are ignoring the king. These priests, they knew the scriptures, and they pointed others to the Savior, but they didn't go and worship him themselves. They were literally 5 miles from the very Son of God, and yet they didn't go and see him. And so what we see here is that the Gentiles sought and found him, but the Jews did not. Now, I know a lot of people would say, well, so this just proves that God is done with the Jewish people. No, God is not done with the Jewish people. But certainly we see a picture of the church being born here. Verse 11, it says, and when they came to the house, they saw a young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, as we back up to verse 9, it seems to indicate that the star was not always visible to these magi. But when they started toward Bethlehem, again, they saw this star again, and it led them to the very house where Jesus was staying in. And, of course, by this time, Joseph had moved Mary and Jesus from the temporary shelter of the manger where Jesus was born. And, you know, the Christmas story, traditionally, the scene is you'll see, you know, the shepherds and the wise men all assembled together there. But, again, it simply is not true to Scripture since the Magi actually arrived much later. There's some who actually believe that it might have been even a few years after Jesus' birth. One thing I forgot to mention, though, Matthew quotes the book of Micah chapter 2. He says that basically that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And again, Bethlehem means house of God's bread. Jesus himself referred to himself as the bread of life. In the book of John 6, verse 45 through 51, it says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that everyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. And most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." And again, a lot of people had followed him and claimed to be his disciples at the time. I think it was over 70 at one time. And they said, "This is a tough saying, you know." And many of them left him. And there was only the 12 left. And Jesus said, "Are you going to leave also?" And he goes, "Only you, Lord, have the words that lead to eternal life." He said, "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The flesh profits you nothing." So he's speaking in allegorical terms here about what the bread of life actually is, you see. So these wise men, they really truly did bring appropriate gifts. Again, gold indicates and acknowledges that Jesus is king. It's kind of, gold is kind of a metal that's associated with a kingly rule. Whereas you get frankincense, I think it's the wise men acknowledging that Jesus also bore the office of priest, because frankincense was something that was, it was a spice that was used, for example, in the temple worship. But then they brought myrrh. And by this, they were acknowledging that Jesus would be the martyred prophet spoken about in the book of Isaiah. It's a spice that was used for burial. So we see the threefold office of Jesus the Messiah is seen in these three gifts: gold for a mighty king, frankincense for the ministry of a priest, and myrrh for that martyred prophet, you see. Verse 12, it says, "Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." So these wise men, you know, they were not only students of the stars, but I believe also of dreams, considering their past history, you know. So it was fitting that they were warned about Herod's true intentions. At Jesus' birth, again, Gentile Magi acknowledged him as king. But we find that even in his death, Pilate, who was a Gentile, acknowledged him as king when he commanded that a placard be placed over his head that read, "The King of the Jews." So even though the Jewish people did not acknowledge him as king, he certainly was acknowledged as king. Amen? John 1, verse 10 through 13 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." You see, this is what I want to point out to you this morning. This, a lot of people look at the Christmas story and they see the little baby there, and that's all they see is a little baby, more than a baby. This was the Son of God who came into the world to save us, okay? And listen, Jesus himself said that, you know, "Unless you believe that I am he, you shall likewise perish in your sins." So it's important for you to realize and understand who Jesus is. He is the Son of the living God, God in the flesh. His name, Emmanuel. God is with us. God in the flesh. And if you are here today and you've not acknowledged him as your Lord and Savior, as God in the flesh, has come into this world to redeem you, then you need to do so, and you need to recognize it. And if you need convincing, all I can do is share it from the pulpit here and encourage you to read the scriptures for yourself. I don't want anyone just to take my word for it. I want you to search the scriptures. Have the spirit of the Bereans. The Bible says they search the scriptures to find out if the things that Paul taught them, for example, were true. And so we share week in, week out, you know, here the importance of understanding and acknowledging Jesus. Brother Nathan was talking about Erica Kirk this morning, how that she did an interview with CBS News, and how that they were asking her questions from the audience, and they're all talking about different issues and what have you. And she always gave them a biblical answer. And the answer was Jesus. You need Jesus. That's what the world needs. Jesus. The Bible tells us we were created for the praise of His glory. Amen? Recognize that's your purpose. So oftentimes people will say, well, I just don't even know why I'm here. I don't feel like I even have a purpose. You have a purpose. To bring glory and honor to the Father through because of what the Son has done for you. The Bible says that let your light so shine before men that they see your good works, that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we're not saved by those works, but we're called to do those good works. The Scripture actually says these things are good and profitable to men. Why? Because they can see Christ through your actions. You see, they already have the world that is showing them selfishness and self-serving, self-righteousness, and all these things. They need something different.
Right.
They need the life of Jesus being manifest to them in your walk and in your actions. And this is one of the reasons why we encourage you to live the Word. Because the Word will produce the life of Jesus in you and cause you to be fruitful in every good work. And that's what God has called you to. Lastly, let's go to verse 13 through 18. It says, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And he arose, and he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he had saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all the districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now again, Herod's anger was evidence of his pride, and he wouldn't allow anyone to get the best of him, especially these Gentile astrologers, scholars, and what have you. And again, this led him to kill these babies in Bethlehem. Now, it's easy for us to envision hundreds of babies were killed in this small little village of Bethlehem. But the truth is, you know, even today, there's only about 20,000 people in that area. But it's like there were very few people in Bethlehem at that time. Probably about 20 children were slain. But of course, one is too many, right? Now, Satan, he is a liar, and he is the father of lies, and he is a murderer also. As we're told in John 8, verse 44, you are of your father the devil. And this is the Lord speaking to the religious Pharisees. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So what we see here is King Herod shows his true colors. He shows who he serves and who his father is. Again, he lied to the Magi, and then he murdered, shedding the most innocent of blood. But even this horrendous crime of murder, again, it was the fulfillment of prophecy. Jeremiah 31:15, again it says, thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Now, in order to understand this prophecy and its fulfillment, you have to, again, review Jewish history. There's first mention of Bethlehem in Scripture as a connection with the death of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And that's in Genesis 35, verse 16 through 20. It says, then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have a son also. And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Now, when she died, she gave her son the name Benoni, which means the son of my sorrow. But Jacob renamed him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Again, these two names illustrate the two aspects of Christ that I think are often overlooked. As Benoni, he has suffered and he was put to death for us, but he rose from the dead. Again, he is seated at the right hand of God. When Jesus was 8 years old, he was brought to the eight days old, he was brought to the temple to be circumcised. And Simeon revealed all of this to Mary, and her heart was pierced. She was crushed when she heard these things, I'm sure, but she still didn't understand them fully. And it said, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. This man was a just and devout man, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for a fall and a rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. So he is now God's right hand. Right hand represents a place of power in Scripture. In Acts 5, verse 29-32, it says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Then in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And so Jacob, he set up that pillar at Rachel's grave. In Jeremiah's prophecy there, it was given 600 years before Jesus was born. Now, his prophecy, Jeremiah's prophecy, grew out of the fact that the captives were taken from, you know, Bethlehem to Ramallah, or Ramah, near Jerusalem. Again, this reminded Jeremiah of Jacob's sorrow when Rachel died. So the whole idea of this prophecy is one of sorrow. Jacob, he saw Bethlehem as a place of death and loss. And so did the women who lost their children there. But the birth of Jesus Christ made it a place of life. It's as though death had been reversed there. And because of his coming, there would be spiritual deliverance for Israel, and in the future, the establishment of David's throne and his kingdom, and all people would flow to that throne. Again, it shows a reversal of the idea of death. Very few people today think of Bethlehem as a burial place. Very few people think of it as the fact that there were just all those children that had been killed there. But all would acknowledge it's the birthplace of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. And because he died for us and rose again, we have a bright future before us if you put your trust in him. We will live forever with him in that glorious city where the Bible says, death is no more and there are no more tears. I'm going to close with this. It says in Revelation 21, verse 3 through 7, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Like it says in the book of 1 John, it says, who is he who overcomes? It's he who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Son of my sorrow, and yet he became the son of my right hand. Herod was nothing more than a terrorist. And of course, his father, Satan, was the original terrorist. And folks, always remember, because of what Jesus did, right now, because he is the son of God's right hand, Satan is a defeated foe. Remember, 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God and overcome and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. All right, let's bow our heads.